Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Now your grace is always with me, and I'll never be alone.
4 talks about the Son of God. And earlier in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, the writer talks about the Son of Man, and Jesus Christ is both the Son of Man, the Son of God. And He is put together all of those sons of man is better than we can ever imagine. And it's truly better than we deserve. And so we lift our voices and sing Christ the true and better. We lift your voices, Christ the true.
Christ the true and better Adam, Son of God and Son of Man, who when tempted in the garden never yielded, never sinned. He who makes the mighty righteous brings us back to life again. Lord, he reversed the curse, then rising crushed the serpent's head. Christ the true and better Isaac, humbled son of sacrifice, who would climb the fearful mountain there to offer up his life, laid with faith upon the altar, Father's joy and only Son. Their salvation was provided. Oh, what full boundless love. Amen, amen. From beginning to the end, Christ the story is the glory. Alleluia, amen. Christ the true and better Moses, called to lead a people home, standing bold to earthly powers, God's great glory to be known. With his arms stretched wide to heaven, see the waters part in two. Cleansed with blood, we pass now through. Amen. 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 From beginning to end, Christ the story is the glory. Alleluia. Christ the true and better David, lowly shepherd, mighty king. Be the champion in the battle, where, O death, is now thy sting. In our place he bled and conquered, crown him Lord of majesty. Forever we shall ever his people be. Amen. 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 From beginning to the end, Christ the story is the glory. Alleluia. Amen. 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 From beginning to end, Christ the story, he's the glory. Alleluia. Amen.
Amen. Church, thank you so much. You can be seated. Thank you. I'm going to invite Jared to come up as he leads us in a moment of confession and prayer. Brother, as you lead us, thank you for being here.
Well, good morning. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So as David said, our prayer focus today is on confession. The passage we just read from 1 John is helpful in a lot of ways when we think about confession of sin. One of the ways we find help in this passage is in remembering that this letter was written to fellow believers in Jesus Christ. It was written to a local church, meaning the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw confession of sin as something that ought to be a pattern, a practice in the life of a believer, not to maintain our salvation, not to maintain our right standing, our justification before God, but to maintain close fellowship with Him. In our walk as believers, regular confession of sin is a spiritual discipline to be cultivated, because in confessing our sin, we are agreeing with God about the nature of our sin, and in repentance, we turn away from that sin and turn to the Lord. Now, one of the natural fears in our sinful nature that we might have when it comes to confession of sin is just the fear of, you know, how can I bring this before the Lord? Sometimes it's how can I bring this before the Lord again and again? We feel rightly guilt over our sin, and we can feel ashamed to bring our sin before the Lord. We don't always have a wealth of confidence in drawing near to the Lord when we so deeply feel the reality of our sin, and we know that our sin has disrupted that fellowship with the Lord. But brothers and sisters, just speaking directly to fellow believers in Jesus Christ, a bedrock truth that we learn from this passage in 1 John is that when we go to our Father to confess our sin, we never go alone. We can have confidence, a sort of humble confidence in our confession, not because of anything we've done, but because Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is standing by our side and advocating for us before the Father. And so with that sort of humble confidence and thankfulness, I just want to invite you to take a moment where you're sitting to go before the Lord in prayer, to stand side by side with your Savior Jesus, to confess your sins to the Lord, knowing that, as we're told in this verse, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I'd just invite you to take a moment where you're sitting to confess to the Lord. And in a moment, I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that our sins are many, they are great, they are numerous, even beyond what we are aware of. And so, God, we're just so aware that if you were to count our sinful ways, none of us could come before your throne, none of us could stand. And so, Jesus, we just thank you for being our advocate. Thank you for living and dying in our place. God, we thank you that you are a faithful and just God. We thank you that you are just to forgive us, not because of any righteousness of our own, but because we're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God, when the accuser tells us that we have no right to come before your throne, God, we just would plead the blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. God, we thank you that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for your children. God, I pray that we would make confession of sin a habit, a discipline in our lives, that we would keep short accounts with you, that we would with humility draw near to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need, And Jesus, thank you so much for standing side by side with us and for advocating on our behalf. God, as we prepare to receive our offering this morning, we just ask that you would take these funds. First of all, we ask that we would give with a cheerful heart. And God, we ask that you would use these funds to further your kingdom, that disciples would be made here in Henderson and across our nation and across this world, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up and magnified because of the money that we freely give this morning. And we ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jared, for leading us in that confession. We need the grace that is Jesus, our Redeemer. Our hope is only found in him, and we are bound to him, and we can boast in Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I'm going to ask Connor to lead us as we sing this great song. It reminds us that it is Christ in us. It's not about us at all.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Church, let me invite you to stand as we sing. The night is dark.
The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, his power. By day, I know he will renew me.
Father, that is our prayer, that you or your Son would shine through, that he would increase, we would decrease. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
We've already preached a lot of sermons this morning in song. And what I have to say will probably be no more eloquent than what we just sang. But I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans again, the first chapter. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 939. We're just going to be looking at two brief verses this morning, Romans 1, 16 and 17. And despite how brief they are, that can be a little deceptive because they are widely regarded as being the theme for the entire book of Romans. I think that is true, that they summarize the basic thing that Paul is trying to communicate to the church there in Rome. Now, last week, when we looked at the previous chapter, or previous verses here in the book of Romans, we saw that Paul was eager to preach the gospel to the Romans. He's like, man, I'm eager to preach the gospel. And he told them why he was eager to do that. We looked at that last week. And he's eager to preach with an aim toward, as we saw last week, strengthened saints and saved souls. He was hoping to see people that would come to Christ, and he was also hoping that the congregation there in Rome would be strengthened by what he had to say to them. By nothing more than just preaching the gospel, reminding them of what God has done in and through Jesus Christ for us. And so he's got a real head of steam by the time he gets to verse 16 that we're going to read this morning, which makes this next statement. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And so it kind of makes it a little fascinating when we read this in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I'm eager to preach the gospel. I know what's going to happen. I know what has happened in the past in you. Your faith, he's saying to the Roman church, is proclaimed throughout the world. So it is a little maybe surprising when the next thing out of his mouth is to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, if Paul is saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that's a clear indication that there's a temptation toward being embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel. And that is something you and I have to face up to very squarely this morning. It's not something we talk about a whole lot. We don't even want to admit it, that it can be a temptation for us to be ashamed of the gospel. And I want you to make no mistake, brother, sister, Satan has every interest in making you ashamed of the gospel. And what you need to realize is it's not merely being ashamed of some propositions, as we're going to see this morning. He wants you to not only be ashamed of the gospel. He wants us to be ashamed of our Savior. Now, we're getting out of the gate pretty hot this morning. And pretty heavy. But the reason for that is that shame toward the gospel is no light matter. In fact, Jesus himself, in his ministry, he said this in Mark chapter 8. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Ashamed of me. If anyone is ashamed of me, Jesus says. Embarrassment, according to Jesus, embarrassment of him and his message and what he did and the implications that that has in our lives, Jesus says that embarrassment of him is an indication that you don't know him. It is an indication that you will, if you persist in that embarrassment and that shame, be rejected by him at the end of time. And this is no light or trivial matter for us. And so I just want you to understand, brothers, sisters, nothing that I say to you this morning is going to make sense unless we wrestle with this very real dynamic of why would we ever be embarrassed of the gospel? Why would we ever be embarrassed to talk to someone else about the saving mission of Jesus in the world? Well, Jesus kind of helps us to understand why that might be here. He says that we are in the midst of an adulterous and a sinful generation. The world in which we live is full of men and women who are sinful. In fact, we've confessed that already this morning. But the world that he's talking about is a world in which men and women are full of sinful desires that they see no need to repent of. They see no need to be ashamed of those things. And it is an adulterous generation full of men and women who see themselves as the highest good that they could ever attain. And so they worship themselves, or they find other things in the world to worship and to bow down to, or to give their hearts and their lives to, rather than God. We are in the midst of a sinful and adulterous generation. And I just want to point this out. It is offensive to point any of that out. It is offensive to the world to point out that we are not living in a world that is in perfect harmony with its creator. We are in the midst of a sinful and adulterous generation. In other places, Jesus said, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Blessed is the one who doesn't take offense to me. And if you will be a co-belligerent with the Lord, if you will be a yoke fellow with Jesus Christ, then you will find yourself offending the world. And our culture that we live in the midst of is one that idolizes affirmation. Affirming someone's feelings, someone's self-conception, someone's personal beliefs, someone's desires, affirming whatever it is that they want affirmed, whatever it is the world around us wants affirmed, affirming is one of the highest things that we can ever achieve in our culture. One of the highest civic virtues is to just be affirming. And in the midst of that cultural background, where affirming someone in their sin rather than confronting them with their sin, that is going to mean there's going to be offense. It's natural to feel embarrassed when we can't affirm. And we've all been there. It's a pressure that we all feel. The things that the world glories in, that even just not laughing at it, not affirming it, is seen as controversial. It's a pressure that we all feel. And so you and I come into this house this morning really needing a shot of spiritual B12 to strengthen our gospel immune system. And to say we will not be ashamed of the gospel. Quickly, I just want to define for you what I mean when I say the gospel. That's an entire sermon in and of itself, but just for the sake of brevity, it comprises of four basic truths, which you put under these rubrics: God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response, meaning that we are accountable to a holy and righteous God who has created everything in the world, including us, God. Man, we have sinned against our God. We have sinned against that Creator. We have sinned against His righteousness, and we will be judged for that. Christ. But God has acted in Jesus Christ to save us through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has acted decisively in history to save us. and then response. We take hold of that salvation by repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And apart from that, there is no salvation. So that is the gospel, comprised of those four truths and centered on that truth of Jesus Christ. The ministry, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the content of the message. And if it is a message, it is a message meant to be conveyed. It is a message meant to be shared. It is a message that is meant to be delivered. And it is a message that you and I ought to be proud of, because it is a message about our Savior. And I believe we are proud of Jesus. And so, Paul lays in front of us this morning two particular reasons why we ought to be proud of the gospel and why we ought to be proud of him. That is Jesus. The first is, we are proud of the gospel because it embodies God's power to save. It embodies God's power to save. He goes on in verse 16 to say, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That word there, power, is this, it's a Greek word, dunamos, which you can kind of hear it. That's what, when we wanted to name dynamite, we use that Greek word, dunamos. All right? So dynamite is the power of God. The gospel is literally spiritual dynamite in the lives of those who will take it on board. But we need to realize this, that he doesn't merely say, well, the gospel points to, it gives us directions to, it explains or describes the power of God. No, it says something much more intimate than that. It says that the gospel is God's power. And this is truly remarkable, because what he say? Because what I just told you there, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it means that receiving that message, hearing it, taking it into your heart, acting upon it, that saves. That saves. It has the power to save. And we can take pride in it because, for one reason, it doesn't need anything from us to work. The gospel does not need me. The gospel does not need us. It doesn't need our music. It doesn't need our skill. It doesn't need our, you know, education. I don't know how many Gideon testimonies I've heard of somebody sitting in a motel room with a Gideon Bible, reading the gospel and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is the power of God. One theologian says that the gospel message is actually the power of God in verbal, cognitive form. There's a whole lot in there. We can't unpack it all. But basically it's saying that it has the power in itself to call the dead to life. Because within the gospel, God manifests, he makes real to us the Savior, Jesus Christ. He becomes present to us and to our souls. That's because the power of the gospel isn't primarily about propositions that we need to be presented with. The gospel is primarily about a person that we need to have presented to us. And that person is the only begotten Son of God, who, despite his sinlessness, carried our sins in himself on the cross. And this is why oftentimes Paul refers to this message of the gospel. Sometimes he abbreviates and he just says, the message of the cross. It's just the message of the cross. And the message of the cross is one of salvation. First Baptist, I want you to understand very clearly, because sometimes this can get a little muddled in our minds a bit. This is not a self-improvement in activity that we're involved in here. We're not just here to try to get a little better. And I don't know, like, if you're listening to me on the radio, you're watching on the live stream, I don't know what your perception of what people inside church are about, what we're here to do, but we're not here to just kind of round off the rough edges on our lives. We need to be saved. We need to be saved. That is why we need the gospel. And there is considerable resistance to this truth today. Now, this has been some time. It's a little bit old. There's a 2005 ABC News poll. But I think probably, if anything, these numbers that I'm going to read to you today would be even more extreme. And the people who were asked in this poll a very simple question: are you going to go to heaven? Just talking to your fellow citizens in America, are you going to go to heaven? Let me just tell you how they responded. 75% said, yes, I'm going to heaven. 5% said, no, I don't think that I am going to heaven. I'm not sure that I am. And then 9% said they weren't sure, and then 10% said, I don't even think there is a place called heaven. So basically what this means, if you kind of add up the numbers, is that only 14% of our neighbors are even remotely questioning the fact of whether or not they would go to heaven when they die. Only 14% of the people in your neighborhood, and probably, once again, this is old, almost 20 years old. It's probably far worse today. Why? Is it because we are in a nation where 75% of the population knows the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't it because we are living in the midst of a country in which 75% have been made new through faith in Jesus Christ? Or is it because we live in a society in which people don't think they need saving? I think the answer is obvious. They don't think they need saving. They just need affirming. They just need to be affirmed. And many come to us as believers, as Christians, because we're sweet people. And they look for affirmation. And to the degree we can affirm good and godly things, we ought to. But here's the thing. We need to be the people who can buck the trend and say, you know what? What you really need is not the society's prescription of an affirmation. You need a warning. You need to be warned. Henderson's First Baptist Church, we have got to love people enough to warn them. Because the gospel only saves those who believe that they need it. And that's one of the first sensations that you get when it is presented to your conscience. I can still remember it very powerfully. Many years ago, when the Lord began to bring me under conviction, and I just began to think, I'm lost. And if I die, I'm going to go to hell. I need to be saved. This is one of the reasons you and I are not ashamed of the gospel. One of the reasons we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we have such confidence in its power. You want to know why? Because we felt it. Because it has come to us. It has changed us. We have experienced this in our own lives. And we know that it is a salvation that absolutely everyone needs. Paul says, listen, it's first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And you might think, well, it's good for those two people, the Jews and the Gentiles. No, that's not just a couple of nations. That's everybody. Right? That's what he's summarizing. He's like, you know what? First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. That means everybody. You're either in one of those two categories. Okay? Meaning that it's universal. We are proud of the gospel because it embodies God's power to save. But the second thing is that we are proud of the gospel because it reveals God's righteousness by faith. He goes on in verse 17 to say, for in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Now, in verse 16, Paul has praised the power of the gospel. In this verse, He describes the active ingredient, if you will. Like, what is the thing that actually, the chemical reaction inside the gospel that gives it its power? I mentioned dynamite earlier. The active ingredient in dynamite is nitroglycerin. So what is the nitroglycerin of the gospel? And Paul's very clear. It is God's righteousness. It is the righteousness of God that gives the gospel its power. Now, I know for many of us who have been in church for a long time, and maybe some of our younger people are like, oh yeah, you know, righteousness, that's one of those words that gets thrown around in church quite a bit, you know, holiness and all of that other stuff. It's just one of those other religious words. But what does it really mean? It's important for us to kind of concentrate on this for a minute. If Paul is saying that this is the power of God and it's been revealed as the righteousness of God, then we need to understand, what does this word mean? It is essentially relational. It means rightly related to, or there's nothing impeding the relationship between two parties, right? There's a righteousness between, there's a right relationship between those two. All right? Now, not to get too dizzying here on this, but the biblical languages, which are Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, they can help us grasp this nuance a little bit this way, because in both Greek and Hebrew, righteousness is encompassed in the same family of words with justice. Righteousness and justice. In fact, they're kind of like, if you want to call them like verbal kissing cousins. You're all from Kentucky, you know what that is, right? You know what justice is? Justice is the process of trying to rectify relational damage caused by a moral injury. Justice is like, listen, this has been done. This needs to be done in order to bring these people back into right relationship, or in order to address the damage, the relational damage that has been done. To simplify, justice is the pursuit of righteousness. And that dynamic still today, even though the relationship between justice and righteousness in our minds has kind of been attenuated a little bit, that's still, this relationship is still the dynamic behind the phrase that we'll say, have you made things right with them? Have you made things right with them? We're saying, have you repaired the relational damage with them? Have you achieved a righteousness with that person? Or saying, well, I've paid my debt to society. Someone say, I did the crime, I did the time, I paid my debt to society. So making it right and paying the debt is essentially saying, have you been made righteous in this relationship to society, in this relationship to your dad, in this relationship to your wife? Now, up till now, we've been talking in human terms. We've been talking at the human level about being righteous with someone else. But Paul is specifically talking about the righteousness of God. He's talking about righteousness with God. And so the relational damage that the gospel has meant to address is to repair the damage between us and our God. The righteousness of God is needed because we are unrighteous. Right? That's the opposite. So I'm not in right relationship. I don't have that moral goodness in order to come boldly into the presence of God. But we've already seen that most of our fellow citizens don't believe this. 75% are going to heaven. In other words, they would say, to whatever their conception of God is, they are in right relationship to God. I can't imagine many people think, well, you know, I'm not in right relationship to God, but I don't think he'll care about it too much. And most would probably rewrite verse 17. Let me reread it again. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's the power. But many in our day and age would rewrite this verse to read this way. In the gospel, the laxity of God is revealed. He just doesn't care anymore. That's what the good news is. Or in the gospel, the permissiveness of God is revealed. He just lets it all go. He doesn't any longer care. Friend, please let me warn you. Do not trifle with God. Do not trifle with the living and holy God. There are people who know us fairly well, and they know enough about us in order to tell things that would make us blush. Amen? But what about God? What about what He knows? If I had a device that could extract every memory, every thought, and every desire from your life and portray them up on our screens here, unedited, for everyone to look at, if I said, listen, in 5 seconds, that is going to happen, this place would clean out in 5 seconds. Brothers and sisters, if I told you I had a device that was about to project everything that you have ever thought or done up on these screens, I can tell you that whatever day that was would be the worst day of your life. Every single one of us, it would be the worst day of every single person's life to see all that we have ever thought or done projected up upon a screen. Job 34 says, for in his eyes, the eyes of God, they are on the ways of a man, and he sees all of his steps. Friend, this is a time when things are cloaked. Not everything is seen. But a day of revelation, a day of the truths being projected upon the screen for Almighty God to display to the world is coming. And the awareness of this reality made the reformer Martin Luther, some of you might have heard the name, but he was a great reformer many, many hundreds of years ago. This idea of God knowing him and this revelation of all that was in his heart, it made him hate this verse. He hated verse 17 that we just read. He said, I hated that word, the righteousness of God. Why? Because he said, I understood it to be the righteousness with which God punishes the unrighteous sinner. Martin Luther had precisely the opposite problem of most people today. He dreaded God's righteousness. He dreaded the revelation of who and what he was. And what I want to tell you is that apart from the gospel, you and I should dread that as well. But here's the thing, is that as Luther began to meditate on this verse, as he began to meditate on this reality, something remarkable happened. He realized that verse 17 wasn't a threat. He realized that it was actually a gift. That God wasn't describing a threatened judgment. He was describing a gift that is received by faith. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed that is by faith from first to last. So then there is a way for us to be righteous, to be in right relationship with God, to stand before Him unashamed, to not be afraid, to say, project all you want. A righteousness has been provided to me. And it isn't something that we earn. It's something that we trust God to give us. He says it by faith from first to last. So what is that like? It's like coming and say, Lord God, I need a right relationship. I need righteousness. I need that goodness without which no one can ever see you. No one can ever enter your presence. And I don't have it and I can't get it. I can't make it happen. But I know you can and I trust you. I trust your Son. I know you have made it available for me in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul says that God made Jesus to become our sin. So that, listen to this, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Sometimes theologians refer to this as like an alien righteousness, meaning that we're in Him. We're in Him. So see, saving faith. What do you, because you say, maybe it's like, listen, I'm a little scared, Sam. I'm not really sure that I'm ready for this revelation that you're talking about here. I want to be, though. And if faith is how that happens, being connected to Christ in faith, then what does that look like? It basically, in Him, saving faith is not merely consent to a proposition. It is commitment to a person. It is commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's why we're proud of Jesus. Because we trust Him. We trust in Him. We trust Him with our souls, and we trust Him with every day. It's not just what we began with in faith. It's that we walk by faith every single day. So the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, we've received His righteousness by faith, and we're living the same way. Faith is the connection to the gospel's power. It's like like a light switch that connects our lives to the power source of the gospel. That's kind of what the faith is like. You know, kind of like your phone. You know, you got this little light in the front here. It's not on right now. You want to know why? It's not connected to the power source. But there's this little switch. And when I turn it on, hey, there's the light. The light doesn't have the power. But it's connected to the power because that switch is flipped. It's kind of what faith is like. Are you connected, friend? Jesus said that we would shine like lights in a dark world. And it's not because, man, we're just so intrinsically great in and of ourselves. It's because we're connected to Jesus through faith. Are you trusting Him wholly? Some of you have seen us when we'll do like a baptism up here, and the thing I will ask, and I will just ask them, are you coming today fully trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And that's the question that we have to be able to answer. Yes, I'm trusting Him. This final quote from Martin Luther, as he kind of wrestled through this, I just want to share this as we close. He says, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is righteousness with which God justifies us by faith. Here I felt I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Brother and sister, that is what it is like to come into the presence of Almighty God, clothed in the righteousness that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we just want to be real with You. We know that You see us as we are, and You know us as we are. It is Your good pleasure through the frailty of preaching and proclamation to call the dead to life and to awaken faith. And so, Father, I just want to ask You to add Your blessing to the seeds that have been planted right here. And Father, I want to ask for Your pursuing power to really press into our hearts and minds the imperatives of the good news of Jesus Christ. For some of us, Lord, help us to have a renewed desire to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, no matter where we are, at school, at home, in our businesses, just in our community relationships. To not be ashamed to tell other people how we have been saved. And Lord, for those who might be right now wrestling, because Satan always wants to kind of oppose the good news. And many times what he uses in order to keep us from responding in faith is that you don't want to look like a moron. You don't want to admit that you need it. You don't want to be humbled like that. You don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to be ashamed. Lord God, I pray that you would just make that man or that woman, make them desperate for your righteousness. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me as we come to this time of response. Reflection. Saying, Lord, let this go deep within us. And there might be a response in terms of like commitment or profession of faith that you need help with. Hey, I'm here. If you need to come now or after the service, you come as the Lord leads you.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Sisters, it's been so wonderful to be with you. Just a reminder that tonight at 6, we're going to be continuing we're talking about walking through faith. We've been talking about that through various things. And tonight we're going to be talking about walking by faith through lust. Your coming tonight is not, you know, some admission that, you know, you're just, you know, got problems, okay? But once again, with all of these are things that the Lord kind of wants us to not respond the way the world wants us to, but to continue to trust that God's going to give us grace and going to give us faith for the next step, okay? So just encourage you to come back tonight. And be encouraged by that. So go in the power of the gospel.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.